You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life.
Father God, each and every week, we as a church faithfully open your word. We seek to understand your will and your ways. And so as we gain this knowledge, help us to put it into practice within our lives. Help us to be doers of your word, not simply hearers with a no-action faith. Your letter to the Colossian church is full of teachings about how your Son is supreme in all things, and of how our faith walk should be lived with Christ as preeminent or as first in every area of our lives. Today, as we study your word, help us to understand that we are made alive in Christ and that we should use this new life that Jesus provided to further the kingdom of God here on earth. Father, provide me the words you want your congregation to hear today. And we pray this empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we pray it in the name of the Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so far in our book of Colossians, so far in this little letter, we've had two general themes emerging. The first is the very obvious theme of Christ is supreme, or that he must be first in everything we do. And then the second one is that this gospel message, Jesus' story, it should impact the way we live our lives. It should impact everything that we do. And so we've talked of keeping the full gospel message in our minds and in our walk, the message of faith and love and hope being central to the way we live the gospel out in action, right? We went over the Supremacy of Christ poem, or might have even been a hymn, which outlines the corresponding doctrine about the supremacy of Christ so nicely. Last week, we discussed how Paul participated in the spread of the gospel, and therefore how we are supposed to participate in the spread of the gospel. Now, throughout this letter, Paul has been encouraging this church in Colossae to continue steadfastly in their faith walk, the walk that they had from the beginning, as it says in chapter 1, verse 10. So walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then it continues on how we should do so in 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, right? 1:28, him, meaning Christ, we proclaim. And then Paul says, I want to present all of you mature in Christ. And then we get to chapter 2. 2:2, Paul encourages the church to be knit together in love. And we discussed what being knit together would look like. 2:4 and 5, it says, why to not be deluded with plausible arguments. And then Paul says that he rejoices at the good order and firmness of the Colossian church's faith in Christ. Right? And then we get to chapter 2, verse 6. So let's read verses 6, 7, and 8. It says this, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So, I stopped there because there's a lot going on in these three verses that we need to look at. But listen, anytime that you see the word therefore, I'm going to pull out this really old pastoral phrase, right? Anytime you see the word therefore, you need to pause for a moment and ask yourself, why is the therefore there for? Like, what is it there for? Ask yourself that question. The other phrase that is often used is because of this. And if you see because of this, please pause and then go back and look at why is the because of this there. What has been said? And so verse 6, it starts out with therefore, which means what he's about to say has to do with something he said previously. And so in this case, what Paul writes in verses 6 and 7, they have to do with what he wrote in verses 4 and 5. that being that we should be on the lookout for false teachers and these plausible arguments that would pull us away from the faith. And then Paul says that he hopes to see us standing firm in Christ Jesus, right? And then the therefore happens in verse 6. And then Paul goes on to talk of how we should guard our walk in Christ. In fact, you can write it down that way. Point number one, guard your walk, guard our walk in these two short verses. But before we get to them, there's a couple more things I want to mention about the therefores in Scripture. So the beauty of Paul's writing, and I mean, I think it's wonderful. A lot of people think it's just confusing, right? Paul's writing is hard to understand, and at times it seems very out of order, like you have to almost reorder the sentence to make any heads or tails of it. But the beauty is that he often provides a proof of why the therefore starts the paragraph, in the paragraph. Think about like geometric proofs. It's like, here's what it is, therefore, here's also what it is, right? It's the same thing. And I said this therefore is there because of Paul's warning against false teachers, right? And to stand firm in the face. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive. The phrase here, takes you captive. In the original language, it has this connotation of being enslaved. It has this connotation of being kidnapped. So think about it that way. It could read, see to it that no one enslaves you with philosophy or empty deceit. See to it that no one kidnaps you with philosophy or empty deceit. That changes the word picture just ever so slightly. Paul goes on to mention a few things, but that's a very strong word picture. Human philosophies have this way of ensnaring and enslaving and kidnapping our minds and captivating our thoughts that are not of Christ. Paul mentions to not be kidnapped by human tradition for the same reason. Human traditions have a way of holding us captive because as humans, we like to have things done the same way. We like having things be the same all the time. Why? Because it's comfortable, right? We like our comfort. But those human traditions at times have a way of ensnaring us or kidnapping us from what the gospel message is really trying to get at. And so Paul says to be on the lookout. Don't let human philosophy or man-made traditions enslave you. Now, Paul's writing often teaches itself. So you have verses 4 and 5, and it says, therefore, guard your heart, guard your walk in Christ, 6 and 7. And in case you missed it, the therefore was therefore, verse 8 as well, so that you are not taken captive. And if I confused all of you, great. Starting out well then. Let's get into our let's get into our guard your walk. Verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So as you received, past tense. Between the past tense here as well as other verbiage in, earlier in this letter, Paul is asking the Colossian church to remember back to when you first received the good news of the gospel. Remember back when you first received Jesus as Savior. He says, remember back to when Epaphras first taught you about Jesus. Remember those teachings and the way you lived and loved. And so for us today, one way we can guard our walk in Christ is to remember back to when you all first received Christ. Now, for some of you, that was a very short time ago. And for others of you, not so short of a time, maybe decades, I don't know. But remember back to the beginning. Remember back to the joy you had at first coming to a knowledge of who Jesus really is. The excitement to begin this walk with Christ as Savior of your life. The excitement you had at diving into the Scriptures and learning about Jesus and His love and His forgiveness. The love you had for studying and prayer and fellowship with your church. Think back to the joy that you had at serving the Lord through your church. Think back to that time that you were so excited to share Christ with others that you actually shared Christ with others. Paul says, remember back to those times and then live your life likewise. Keep doing that. Keep the same fire in your belly. Keep that same drive and motivation in your heart and in your mind. Keep the same zeal you had at the beginning for the love of the Lord. So we hear and we can read about this in the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. But in Revelation, there's a letter, it's chapter 3, to the church in Laodicea. And remember that Laodicea was really close by Colossians. And so they received this letter that says that the church in Laodicea was lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And hot water at that point, the hot water spring that was there was useful for cleaning things, right? You could clean things with it. The cold water spring was useful for quenching your thirst. But being lukewarm water, it wasn't useful. So at one point, the Laodicean church was rich in good works for the Lord, and they were rich in spreading the gospel for the Lord. But then Revelation 3 says they have lost their usefulness. And I would venture to say it has to do with complacency. But they said that you've lost your usefulness. And he says, I wish that you were either hot or good. Be useful, is what he's asking them. So Paul urges his reader to think back to the drive and zeal for the faith that they had at the beginning, and then to let their actions speak for that. Let the actions of good deeds and the actions of spreading the gospel message, let those actions line up with the zeal and fervor and excitement they had when they first came to Christ. Now, Paul says we are to walk in Christ, and then the next thing in the paragraph is verse 7, and it says, rooted and built up in him. This is a two-word picture description that really, they're not that hard to understand, and actually they're all over Scripture, right? The first is rooted. Paul may have had Psalm 1 on his mind because there's echoes of that wordage, which talks of being rooted in God's word. But picture this in your mind for a second. Picture the biggest oak tree or maple tree that you've ever seen. This large oak tree must send its roots deep and wide into the soil to maintain a good hold for when thunderstorms and rain and wind comes. And so with trees, the supposed general rule of thumb is that whatever you see above ground, the spread of its branches, is roughly equal to the spread of its roots beneath ground or beneath the surface. So think about that large, huge oak tree in your mind with its massive branches that provide shade and all this other wonderful, beautiful leaves and everything else. The root system for that big oak tree must be roughly the same size as what you see in the ground. It needs to be that way to keep the tree safe for when the storms of life come. Likewise, Paul says, as Christians, we are to be rooted in Christ. Our roots must go deep into the soil that is Christ and is the Word of God, so that we are not tossed or, worst, toppled in the storms of life. And the deeper and more widespread our root systems is in Christ, then the greater shade and the greater fruit and beauty that we can provide in the world. But we must be rooted in Jesus as our soil, our good soil to help us. The second picture, though, is being built up, right? As believers, our foundation rests in Christ and rests on Christ. We are to be building our relationship with him, and we are to be about his business. Our lives must be built on a foundation that will last. Think about the old kids' songs, the old kids' song. I've been told, I think Matthew calls it the Bob the Builder song, but, right, you'll get it. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, right? And when the rains came and the storms came and the wind blew, the foolish man's house went splat. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and his house stood firm, right? There's a reason that we teach some of those young children's songs, right? It's to get this in our head. When we build our lives upon the rock that is Jesus Christ, then we can stand firm instead of going splat, right? This is the important thing here. And so in the sister letter to the Colossians, and if you remember back to our first sermon in this series, the sister letter would be Ephesians. Chapter 2, Paul writes this, and I think I have it on the overhead. He says, fellow citizens, he says, Paul writes that we are to be fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, meaning the most important stone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Christ is our cornerstone, meaning he's the most important stone. He's the thing that everything is built off of. Everything is measured off of. The whole structure of our faith is built off of him. And so Paul says, guard your walk by being rooted in the soil of Christ and by being built upon the foundation of Christ. Paul, in verse 7, next says that we are to be established in the faith. And this is straightforward. I'm not going to spend much time here, but stand firm, beginning, be established, firm, rooted, convinced of the faith you have. Now, this is not stand firm in human traditions or human philosophy. Remember, he warns against that in verse 8. This is stand firm on the word of God. Let it actually teach you. And let it guide your direction and it guide your thought processes. Lastly, in verse 7, it says, Paul asks us that we will, and tells us that we will abound in thanksgiving. Listen, the life of a believer whose eyes are squarely fixed on Jesus, they will abound in thanks to God. If, as a believer, you keep Jesus preeminent or first in everything you do, if you make him first of your life, if you keep your actions working towards the will of God and furthering his kingdom, if you keep your mind and heart and soul seeking the presence of the kingdom first, right, you're going to abound in thanksgiving. The natural overflow of seeking God's kingdom first is being thankful. It's thanksgiving. The natural overflow of the many, many, many blessings that you and I have received from God, the natural overflow of that is being thankful to God for those blessings, including the blessing of his son's life and work on the cross. The natural overflow of a faith-filled life in Christ is being thankful. So let that just, let your whole self just exude thankfulness because we have such a blessing that is Christ for us. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. They say this, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Again, we're not going to spend much time here either, but here's what Paul's doing, and you can write it down this way as point number 2. Paul is reasserting the supremacy of Christ. In your notes, I think it says the supremacy of Christ reasserted. So this was actually a direct confrontation to some of the false teachings that were happening in the Church of Colossae. The Gnostics, they were teaching that Jesus wasn't really God, that he was a created being, kind of like the angels. Actually, they were teaching that he was lower than the angels. But Paul says, no. He says, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's a very fancy way for saying Jesus is God in the flesh. Right? Jesus is God in the flesh. He continues by saying that Christ is the head of all rule and authority. Again, flying directly in the face of what was being taught by the false teachers that had crept into the Colossian church. They were teaching that he was lower than the angels. And Paul says, no, he is the head of all rule and authority. Now, Paul is being very direct, confrontational even. Remember, in this time, not everyone could read. And so these letters would have been actually read out loud to the church, in front of the church. And so there's a really good chance that the false teachers proclaiming false doctrine would have been in the room when Paul's letter was being read. Now put yourself in that room for a moment. You have Larry, Moe, and Curly, who are false teachers. Kind of makes sense, right? Larry, Moe, and Curly. They've been false teachers, and they have been teaching things that simply aren't true. And because they are the teachers, everybody knows that they're the ones teaching the things that aren't true, right? But here comes Paul's direct letter, directly confronting the falsehoods that Larry, Moe, and Curly were teaching. And so in my mind, when that part of the letter was read, I'm assuming that every head in the congregation slowly turned wide-eyed and looked directly at Larry, Moe, and Curly and was like, now what are you going to say? Now what are you going to do? Because Paul was well known, almost like in the movies, and they're like, oh, someone was just called out. Now anyway, Paul takes two very brief verses to just simply reassert the supremacy of Christ, just in case they missed it from the beautiful poem in chapter 1. There's no poetry in verses 9 and 10. It's blunt. It's factual statements. but it would have been in direct confrontation to those false teachings. Now, in the remainder of our passage today, we're going to read it all, and then we're going to get through it. But listen, as we do so, I want you to make note of how Paul attaches the listener or the reader to many of the next phrases. He uses a way that he attaches us to what he is saying. Let's read it. It's chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. They say this: "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." All right, so the last thing that we're going to discuss today, and you can write it down as point number 3 if you are a note taker, we're going to discuss our story because of Jesus' story. Our story because of Jesus' story. Now, in this passage, in these 11 through 15, there is a whole lot of doctrine that we could get into in 11 through 15. Paul basically reminding the reader of the gospel message and doing so by telling their story alongside Christ's story. Their story because of Christ's story. And while there's a lot, again, we can get into, I'm going to try to keep it brief due to our meeting and lunch and other things that we got going on today. But the big point of this section is your life is changed. Your story has changed because of Jesus' story. Your life is different now because of Jesus' life. Without Jesus' story, your story would look quite a bit different. So, Paul reminds the Colossian church, the believers, he reminds them that you are who you are because of Jesus and his work on the cross. That's the big overarching message here. Over and over again in the New Testament, we have this argument going on between Paul and the Jews who were coming to faith about whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised or not. Paul says to them, "You have participated in it, but it was a circumcision done by Christ." There's when you became a believer, you had to put to death your earthly self, your fleshly self. Another way of saying that is that you had to cut off the fleshly sinful self. You had to die to the sinful self, and then you did this so that you could consecrate yourself to the Lord. As a believer, you were to die to the part of yourself that desires to do sinful things. In other words, you were circumcised to that part of your nature. This practice in the Old Testament was done to consecrate yourself to the Lord. Consecrate simply means to declare or formally dedicate yourself to the Lord. And Paul says that our circumcision in Christ or of Christ, the dying to our sinful nature, if you look at the passage, when does it happen? When does our circumcision of Christ happen? Look at verse 12. At baptism. Our baptism into Christ is our way of formally dedicating ourselves to the Lord. It's our public proclamation that we are dying to our sinful nature, that we are being raised with Christ in faith by the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Paul says you are circumcised and therefore consecrated to the Lord because of Jesus and his story. Then Paul continues in verse 13 by saying, "You were dead in your sins, dead in your wrongdoings, dead in your transgressions, dead in your trespasses. You were not circumcised by the old covenant, but because of Jesus' story, because of Jesus' life and ministry, God made you alive together with Christ. And that your sins, your wrongdoings, your transgressions, your trespasses, they have been forgiven because of Jesus' story." Which is verse 14. Jesus canceled our record of debt that stood against us. The Bible says that what we owe for the sins that we commit, what we are due, is death and the wrath of God. But for those who believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, Paul says that our record of debt has been canceled, that the legal demands of the Old Testament law have been met, or they have been fulfilled. How? By Christ nailing them to the cross. Jesus' story at its most basic is that he came, he lived a sinless life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice able to compensate for the sinless lives, for the sinful lives of all the people. And he did so by willingly going to the cross on our behalf. He died, he was buried, and then he was raised again, being the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of the resurrection, right? He defeated death. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Theologians believe this, once again, is referring to demonic rulers and authorities, to Satan. And how did he disarm them? He took away death by having victory over death. And he then offers that to us, that victory. Death and sin, they no longer have their sting. They no longer have a hold on us as believers because of Jesus as Savior, because of Jesus' work on the cross. Listen, obviously there's a lot more doctrine that we can get into here. And there's a lot of theological discussions and even debates, if you wanted to, that we could get into here in these four verses. But for today, here's the message I want you to just lock into your brain. Your life has been forever changed because of the gospel message. Your story has been forever changed because of Jesus' story. So live like it has. Live and walk in a manner worthy of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we come to you grateful, thankful, that you have changed our story. We are thankful that you sent your Son to be the atoning sacrifice so that we can spend eternity in right relationship with you by being in a true relationship with your Son. Forgive us when we don't live a changed life. Forgive us when we become complacent. Forgive us when we are ensnared by human philosophy and supposed wisdom. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to convict our hearts, but then to help us live our lives in a useful way to you, being doers of your word and not simply hearers. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.